region called Moab, and there the father died, and his two boys eventually married Moabite girls, and one of them was named Ruth. And we see Ruth marrying into this family of Jews. She, a heathen with a strange religion and a false god like Chemosh and Milcom and all the false gods she had, and watching this family here, and finally, when the death had taken toll on that family and there was nothing left but Naomi, the mother-in-law, and Ruth and Orpah, and Naomi determined to go home, Ruth began to follow. And she followed on because she had heard some good things. Heard some good things about the God of Israel. I hope that as we meet people, we're saying good things about our Savior God, and that people may follow us and treat me not to leave thee. I'm going to follow thee home. And she came all the way, you know, home with Naomi back to Bethlehem, back to Israel. And that first chapter was just a review of her history and the sorrow in her life, having lost her husband, and yet the hope that was before her. And when we got to chapter 2, we saw last week that she settles down with her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law had pretty much lost everything she had. The land had been lost. It was a unique way that God had arranged for the land of Israel to be parted out to his people. It's different than what we are used to. In our country, you go and you buy a piece of land and you're given a title and you own it. And then, of course, if you get sick of it after a while, you can sell it to someone else and they buy a piece and they own it. But that's not how it was in Israel. In Israel, the land was God's. And part of the inheritance of being a Jew was that you got a piece of land. And the land was apportioned based on what tribe you were part of. And as you grew up in that particular tribe, you had a piece of land. Now, you could maybe lose that piece of land through foolishness. You could, through mismanagement of your own affairs, get into a place where you had such debt that this land which you had won by an inheritance, you never bought in the first place, but this land which you had by inheritance, you might mortgage it. For that's what a mortgage is. You put up your piece of land for money, and you put the land up for money, and you take this money, and then you try and pay off your debts. And then, thankfully, what God had done was he had worked out something called the time of the Jubilee. And when the Jubilee came, the land was restored back to you. And that was a wonderful provision that God had made just to remind the people, the land is mine. Okay, it is my land, it is ultimately God's land, and it will go to my children. And even if they make a mess of things in debt, I will find a way to bring the land back to them. But when Naomi had gotten back, I'm not sure what Elimelech had done, if he had given his land away, and it was years before the Jubilee was to come, and they came back to town, and they really didn't have anything. And so here's this older woman, and here's this young daughter-in-law of hers, and they needed to be provided for. And Ruth, we see in the second chapter, after her history and her sorrow, we see her humility and her service. And she realizes there's work that needs to be done. And God had a brilliant provision to take care of his own, and that he told the owners of the land, and the land was their wealth, if you will. It was the production of the harvest that brought the wealth. They were an agrarian society. And so, if you managed your land well and you brought up a lot of crops, then you were able to sell those crops at the marketplace. But one of the things God had done for those that managed their land well is he said, when you're going through at the time of the harvest and you're gleaning, and they didn't have these caterpillar tractors, harvesters like we have nowadays, they would go through and they would pluck. And sometimes little pieces would fall to the ground as they were going to pluck. And God said, don't pick those pieces up. Those are the gleaning pieces. And for the poor of the land, they're going to be able to follow after you harvest. And you'll harvest 80, 90%. But the 10 or 20% left behind are for the poor. And they can follow after you and they can glean in your fields. And this is how God took care of his own. It's a beautiful system that he worked out. Again, notice it was a system of workfare. It was not welfare.
Yeah.
If you wanted that, you had to get off your duff and turn off the television and the video game and go to the field and glean. And here we saw in the second chapter that Ruth humbly, in thankfulness to this older woman, Naomi, and seeing her at a time of need, said, "Can I go to the fields and glean for both of us?" And she went and she gleaned. And of course, we saw when she was out there that she, her hap, as it says, her portion, it was God directing her steps, was to fall upon the land of Boaz. And Boaz was a cousin in the family of Elimelech and Naomi. And yet, this Boaz we saw last week, he was a good man. Boaz means strength. He was strong, not so much in his physique or his muscles, but he was strong in his faith. And he was strong in his love for God. And we saw how when he came into the place of the fields where he worked, he greeted the reapers, "Hey, the Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless thee." And there was a free, easy speech of the good words of communication from the Bible at Boaz's workplace because he was a good man of God. And of course, when he showed up, he looked out there and immediately noticed there was somebody new gleaning in the field. And not just anybody, somebody new, but somebody that kind of caught his eye. Like the little girl with blue eyes up here, you know, kind of caught his eye. And where's this one? I've never seen her before. And he asked around about her. And, of course, they said, "Well, this is the Moabite girl that's come." And we saw last week the goodness of Boaz in providing for this girl and protecting this girl. And he's interested in this girl. He likes this girl. And so last week, again, we saw Ruth was a humble girl. She was a servant girl. She was a worker with a good heart. She gleaned all day long. She brought back what she had gleaned to her mother-in-law and gave most of it to her mother-in-law. She took a small portion for herself and she gave. And this went on for weeks because the barley harvest lasted about 2 or so weeks. So you've got, back then they worked 6 days a week. I remember when Jesus told the story about the man that went out into the fields to hire people. Do you remember how he said that day worked? They started at 6 in the morning. And then they finished at 6 at night. They worked 6 working days, 12 hours a day. The Jews worked a 72-hour work week. They would have made fine interns. We could have used them. I used to work weeks like that. When I was an intern and resident, it was our custom to work 70-plus hours, somewhere between 70 to 100 hours a week we used to work. And they worked hard. They were hard-working people. And, you know, that might help our country if we got back to being hard workers. It might keep us out of trouble. You know, if people were busy laboring, they might not have so much free time to get into all the sin that they get into. And that's pretty much what goes on in this nation, is a nation of sinners indulging themselves. Maybe some work would occupy them a little bit. But anyways, they were working hard in this couple of weeks, 6 work days straight, 12 hours a day. And at the end of these couple of weeks, they're getting tired. And when we get to the third chapter here, we're going to see, we've seen Ruth's service, her sorrow in chapter 1, her service in chapter 2. And in this chapter 3, we're going to see that Naomi has a strategy so Ruth can surrender, and we'll see Ruth's surrender, and we're going to see Ruth's hope in this particular chapter here. And Naomi says to her in verse 1, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." And so the end of the harvest time had come, and they had gathered what they could of the grain, and now it was the evening to go and to begin the threshing process of separating the choice morsels of grain from the chaff. And that took a lot of work, and that was an all-day and then an all-night affair of guarding that which they had taken. And Naomi's got a strategy here. She says, "I seek rest for thee." Now, you remember Naomi back in the first chapter, when Ruth began to follow her, Naomi had given her a wrong direction. She says, why don't you go return to your mother's house? Go find rest in the house of your mother's husband and stay back in Moab. And under duress, she had given a wrong direction. But now that Naomi has been back in Bethlehem, Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Now that she's back in Judah, Judah means praise. Now that she's back in the place where she should be, and she's witnessing the movement of God's hand of providence, that her daughter-in-law would, the first day she goes out to find a place, stumbles, supposedly, on the field of Boaz, whom she knows is a cousin. She's beginning to turn in her heart. God is beginning to bring her, slowly turn Naomi's bitterness. She said, "Don't call me not Naomi, call me Mara." Mara means bitter. And she's turning her back to the pleasant woman that she used to be. How is this happening? Because she's back where she belongs. She's back in the house of bread. She's back in the house of praise. For us, practically, we go through times of duress and trial and rough things, and they're just beating us up. And it could be simple things that involve the house. I mean, this was her household. And they had brought her down. And it wears on us, the constant wearing of the worldly pressures and the woes, and it turns our spirit bitter, and we begin to think wrong, and we need to be recharged and rejuvenated, and this is happening to Naomi, and how's it happening? When she got back to the place, the house of bread and the house of praise. In other words, for a Christian, being back in the place where people are praising God, being back in the place where God is working in His church, because Jesus is building His church, being back, and notice, it wasn't so much even in Naomi's life, she was watching God work in someone else's life, and that encouraged her. And when you're in the church place and you're watching God work in someone else's life, it begins to redound to your encouragement, because you know, hey, that same God that's working now here is going to work in me. And we rejoice with them that rejoice. And there's a unity of the Spirit that occurs. And so we see this happening in Naomi, and she's watching this, and she's excited, and also she's been listening every day as Ruth comes home about how Ruth says, "How'd it go today in the field?" And Ruth says, "Oh, it was a good day. We worked hard." And around lunchtime, Boaz had set a place at one of the head tables, you know, for me to sit off to the end there where he sits. "Really? Boaz set a place for you to sit there?" "Yeah, and he gave me a little extra to drink." And Naomi's observing this whole thing and recognizing Boaz has an eye for Ruth. And then listening to Ruth a little bit, and probably his hair's a little gray. He's a little old for him. "Well, but I like older men. I like a little gray at the temple." And she's listening, and she's putting these things together here. And she's saying, you know, this is a possible match that we have here. She's playing matchmaker. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever played matchmaker. I don't know if you want to do that type of a thing. But some people like to indulge in it. But it might not be such a bad thing in the church situation if you watch carefully. But Naomi is concerned about this young girl here. This young girl is a widow. This young girl is a widow in a strange land. Even though it's a good land, she's far from home. She's left the home of her nativity. And this young girl needs to be provided for. And Naomi understands a few things about the law of Moses. You see, this girl's a Moabite. And therefore, this girl's not going to be allowed on her own to inherit a piece of property here. In other words, Naomi looks down the corridors of time and sees this girl living every year, counting on the gleaning process and just being a servant, going out and gleaning and never having a place of her own, realizing she left her homeland where she had a piece of property and her family to come to a place where she'll never have a piece of property. And Naomi's thinking, how can I work this out? Now, also, she says, well, I know Boaz seems to be interested from what I hear every day, and I know Ruth is interested, but I understand that that's not sufficient, that the Mosaic law must be obeyed above the emotions of these two. See? I mean, the emotions were good. They had an emotional interest, but there are codicils in the Mosaic law that must be followed. So she's going to begin to direct Ruth in the first five verses. She's going to instruct her. She says, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee that it may be well with thee? What do you mean, Mom? What I mean is I want you to get married. Get married, yeah, rest. Marriage is rest, yes. Yes, a woman works until she enters the rest of matrimony. See, she says, it will be well with thee. It is well with thy soul when thou art entered into the proper matrimony. Paul talks about this in the book of Hebrews. And he talks about us laboring to enter into rest. I mean, here you are, you're working to enter into the rest. He's talking to the Hebrews. Now, the Hebrews had not entered into the rest of Christ. And he's talking to them that you need to, there remaineth a rest to the people of God. We need to labor to enter into this rest. And Naomi's going to direct Ruth as to how to labor to enter into the rest according to the Mosaic law. Just as we will find there's going to be a parallel in Ruth's entering into rest with Boaz to how you enter into rest with Jesus. There's a perfect parallel. There's a proper labor that must be followed to enter into the rest of Jesus Christ. And it's set according to the New Testament covenant, which lines up with the Mosaic law. She's going to direct this girl to the best method to secure her redemption through marriage. Now, the redemption through marriage is going to occur through, it can't be based on love alone. It's going to have to be legal. Go all the way back to Leviticus chapter 25. I'll show you a couple places. Leviticus 25. And Naomi is getting a great blessing. The Lord is working with Naomi in a couple of manners. In allowing Naomi to labor for this young Moabite girl, Ruth, in allowing Naomi, here's what God did when she got back to Bethlehem, Judah, in allowing Naomi for the first time to take her eyes off of self and to look on those around, she's getting blessed. She's coming out of her bitterness. The more you look at self, the more bitter you will become. And what's happening is, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. The very next verse says, and let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. That's the very next verse. Christ Jesus wasn't to look at self. It was to look at the needs of others. And here Naomi's looking at the needs of Ruth, and it's taking her from a bitterness back to a better, pleasant state. It's the same for us, Christian, when we begin to look on the needs of those around. Now, the legal redemption here could not be on love alone. It had to be on the law. Leviticus 25:25. Leviticus 25:25. The situation that had occurred. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. He's going, okay, in order to have rest for this girl, we need a kinsman. We need someone that's related to our family. Now, thankfully, Boaz is related to our family. There was something called the law of leveret marriage. Have you ever heard that term? Leveret marriage. It's spelled L-E-V-I-R-A-T-E. It is spelled out in the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And Naomi understands this. Now, Ruth doesn't. So Naomi's going to direct her. Of course, that's how it is for us. When a young one comes to church that doesn't know the book, we begin to direct them as we look out for their good according to the words of Scripture. And we are blessed in the process. And this is what Naomi is doing. I mean, it's got to be legal. Anything that God does has to be according to His Word. The book of Galatians says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Even our redemption had to be legally done. The love of God and the love of Christ was not sufficient to redeem us. It was merely the motivating and moving force for Him to find a plan of redemption that was legal. Amen. It's like a leveret marriage that we're entering into with Jesus Christ. The law of leveret marriage is in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Begins in verse 5. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So here's the family of Elimelech. Elimelech has died. Elimelech's children, Chilion and Mahlon, have died. And the estate of Elimelech is in jeopardy of going out. And we need to raise up seed. And Naomi understands this and says, now this girl was married to my son. If I can get a kinsman to raise up seed to this one here, the land will be brought back and the inheritance will be restored. And this woman will be married in through the law of levirate marriage into this inheritance. So Naomi understands what needs to be done here. So go back to Ruth. She's going to give instruction. She has a strategy. Because she knows something. Not only is Boaz interested in Ruth, not only is Ruth interested in Boaz, but God has so set the stage in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy that this thing can be performed legally. And actually, Boaz is kind of, in a way, I don't know if you say indebted, maybe he is, almost required as a kinsman to step forward and to take. If you were to continue to read the levirate marriage, if the man refuses it, then he becomes a reproach in all the nation of Israel. I mean, it is his duty to step forward and to perform the rite of the levirate marriage and husbandship to the widow, if the widow asks. Now, Ruth knows nothing of this, but Naomi does. So, she says, verse 2, is not Boaz of our kindred? With whose maidens thou wast? And Ruth is nodding her head, and of course Naomi understands. Well, behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. So here, follow my instructions. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known to the man until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. So she's got this plan. Number one, I understand Boaz is obliged to obedience through the law. He's a good man. He loves the Lord. Not only that, he loves this girl. So God's kind of set the law along with his heart. This is good. See, because Jesus loves sinners, and God has set the law to make it easy for Jesus to entreat and to marry a sinner. Isn't that wonderful? He hasn't made it hard for the Lord Jesus Christ to marry those of us who are widowed sinners out here. But he's made it easy. He set the law on Jesus' side. So she says, listen, he's going to winnow barley tonight in the threshing floor. Now, historically, I told you, the threshing floors in the land of Israel, usually they'd come up out of the valley and they'd go up into a mountain region where it's a little higher up so the winds could blow. They would take all their grain, and the grain had the kernel of corn, or the good part on the inside, with the chaff on the outside. And they would have these burlap sacks, and they would wait for the evening when the breeze was best. The evening breeze would come in and they'd throw it up in the air. And the wind would blow the chaff away, and the good grain would fall down. And they would work at the threshing floor doing this. Now, in the scriptures, you know, the threshing floor is a place of judgment. And this is a physical judgment. It's a separation of the grain, the wheat, from the chaff. I mean, you've got the threshing floor of Atad beyond the Jordan in Genesis 50. You've got Nashon's threshing floor in 2 Samuel 6. You've got the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite in 1 Chronicles. You've got the daughter of Babylon being threshed like a threshing floor in Jeremiah 51. You've got the stone smiting and breaking the image like the chaff of the threshing floor in Daniel 2. You've got Habakkuk at the second advent when God marches through the land in indignation and threshes the heathen in anger. And you've got the Lord Jesus Christ being prophesied by John the Baptist. One of these days, the winnowing fan is in his hand, and he's going to take his threshing floor and separate the grain from the chaff, the wheat from the chaff. So we see historically what's going on. We see doctrinally what's going on. And here at this threshing floor, the amazing thing is there is a Boaz waiting, not just to extend judgment, to extend mercy. See, Gentiles, like Ruth, Ruth was a Gentile, can come to Boaz's threshing floor and find mercy rather than judgment. Isn't that a blessing, the way God set this up? Now, so Naomi instructs Ruth. So this is what you need to do when he's tonight in the threshing floor. You need to wash thyself, anoint thee, put thy raiment, and get thee down to the floor. Now, historically, this is good advice for Ruth. Now, if you work 12 hours out in the fields when it's hot, you're going to be dirty and smelly and not all that attractive to a man. Okay, I understand. Men like what they see. Okay. And so she's just giving good practical advice. Look, he's been used to seeing you every day, smelly and dirty, and he likes you like that. So let me really help you along and get his engine going here. We need to wash you, get a nice bath. Remember, they didn't have running showers then. And then we need to anoint you with a little bit of perfume so you smell nice. And you need to put some good raiment. You've been wearing this black widow's garment as long as you've been here to let everyone know you're in mourning. But now it's time to put on a nice bright dress. Go down to, I don't know where people go shop, and get something nice. Go to Target and get something nice. I don't know. And get down to the floor. And I mean, if he's going to be there, you got to be where he is. I mean, if you're looking to get together, you got to make a little effort at this thing. And so she's giving good advice to the girl. The girl was liable to just sleep that night. And no, tonight we got something for you to do. You know, we're trying to get you two together here. He's interested. You're interested. You got a little bit of legwork here. Now, I mean, girl, call the phone. I don't know if you want to dial the phone, but you understand what I'm saying. You got to make it. Come to the church where he is. If he's working at the church, show up here. Okay. Now, that's historical. But spiritually, the picture for a Gentile to approach the greater Boaz is the same way. You need to be washed. You need to hear the Word of God. I mean, faith and relationship with Jesus Christ comes by hearing. By grace are you saved through faith, but how can you have faith if you haven't been washed with the Word? I mean, I finally came to Jesus Christ in 1993, but I couldn't come until I had been washed a little with the Word. That was the first thing I needed. The next thing you need is anointing. What is the anointing? That's the drawing of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will anoint and draw when He sees someone beginning to wash with the Word. When He sees anyone that takes an interest in the Word of God, God gets interested in someone that's taking interest in His Word. Look, there's a whole bunch of stuff to do with your time down here. And everybody runs hither, thither, and yon, and the Lord says, look, they're not interested. But all of a sudden, somebody begins to pick up a Bible. All of a sudden, somebody picks up a devotional book about the Bible and takes a little bit of interest, or listens to a Christian radio station on a regular basis that has some Bible teaching on it, and is beginning to get washed, and all of a sudden the Spirit begins to get in and begins His anointing and His drawing process. Nobody comes to Boaz without some anointing of the Spirit, without some drawing that goes on here. And then put off thy raiment. In other words, it's time to get rid of the old religious garb. The dead religious garb you've been wearing. It's hard to come to Jesus Christ clod with the dead works of old religion. And then finally, get thee down to the floor. It's a little humbling. You got to get down. You don't strut up to the Lord. And these four little points are what are used when someone is being brought to the threshing floor, where the greater Boaz can say, this is not chaff, this is grain, and can make the right judgment of mercy. She says in end of verse 3, she says, but make not thyself known unto the man, till he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down. So she says, I want to give you some practical, and this is good advice here. Number one, I want to instruct you to a little bit of discretion. Don't make yourself known. While he's actively at that point doing the work of threshing, and he's still this, you don't want to distract him from the work he's doing by, hey, look at the new dress I got. I mean, just keep a little discreet. You come down there, you see he's doing his work, you stand, a little bit of discretion. You just delay until he's done. He's going to finish his work, and then he's going to be done eating and drinking. After he works, the laborer is worthy of his hire, and when he's done, you have to have some discretion, and you have to little bit of delay. You're not going to kind of... The truth is this. This is going to help us as people who want to help people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been taught a very bad form of winning people to Jesus Christ. It's salesmanship Christianity. It's the Romans Road Christianity. Maybe the Romans Road will work for selling an automobile, but Jesus Christ is not a product to be sold. Okay? He's not a product to be sold. And I believe there's been a lot of false professions of salvation due to the Romans Road of Christianity. The true road is that of washing, anointing, changing raiment, getting down to the floor, having a little discretion and a little bit of delay. It takes time to bring forth a new birth. How do I know that? It takes 9 months to bring forth a natural birth. Do you not think a supernatural birth is worth a little bit of time? You're talking about something eternal here. And so, you know, I want to take... When I was first saved, I was saved at one of those sloppy agape NIV churches that didn't know the first thing about witnessing to anybody. It was all about self and psychology and having a ball, and I couldn't remember if I was an otter or a bulldog or a lion or whatever it was. She knows I was, or a pet monkey. They had all different. They had all kinds of goofy psychological things they were teaching. It had nothing to do with the Word of God. But okay, then I got to another church that's a King James church that was rah rah on fire, trying to get people saved, and I'm all for that. But this is not a business. We're not trying to make a sale. We're not trying to get someone to heaven. We're trying to bring a soul into covenant marriage relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a relationship. And it takes time. And the time is, from our part, the very simplicity of merely presenting the Word of God. That's our job. We speak as the oracles of the Word of God so that they have an opportunity to get washed. And as they're being washed by the Word from us, the Spirit is doing His anointing. And as the Spirit anoints, they begin to put off their religious garb. And then comes that precious delay process, like happened in my life for 6 to 8 to 9 months. I don't know how long it was before I finally made wilt thou be mine, you know, and made that marriage vow with Jesus Christ in middle, late 93. It takes time. So there's discretion. You don't rush the process. You don't burst into the church, I'm here, I'm going to get saved. You come, you listen, you delay. That's good. You're diligent. She said, mark the place. Now, historically, understand what's going on. Boaz is out there working. There are young men working. This is a big job. There are many laborers. They're working toward the latter part of the day. The evening is coming. The sun is beginning to set. The men are dressed pretty much in their work clothes. When it's all done, what they're going to do, instead of going home, they're literally going to lie down around the grain and guard it, because they didn't want some nomadic band of merchants to come and steal their grain, which was one of the problems they faced. So they would have places where they would lie with their, kind of like a sleeping bag, like a big sheet that they would lay over them and wrap it under their legs, just wrap it underneath, and they would get their feet covered so they were up there. The climate is such that if you've ever been in California, it can be warm during the day and very cool during the evening. And so they're, and she's saying to young Ruth, she's saying, look, you watch, you mark when the men are working, and you look carefully where Boaz goes, and you mark the place where he lays down, because he's going to put his stuff there, and then he's going to go and he's going to eat and drink, and then later that night he's going to go there, and it's going to be dark, and you're not going to, you don't want to lay down with the wrong guy tonight. She said, you want to know exactly where he's going to be. You want to mark that place out. You want a little bit of diligence. Now, I understand historically, but the same thing for those who are coming to Christ. What happens is the diligence and marking the place is when I was, you know, washing myself and in the drawing process, it was the first time I ever began to get my pencil out and mark in a Bible. And I began to mark the places and the key verses that started to tell me about Christ and salvation and my soul and my need. And I began to mark those places very carefully. And I began to go back to them. You know, when the transaction was made with me, it was real. See, I made that transaction with Christ because I had marked out in my book. I didn't need someone giving me a handshake and a sales pitch and telling me I was saved. I knew I was saved because I had marked that thing out and I had taken a little time and diligence on my own. And I never doubted my salvation. You get these people with salesmanship salvation, they don't know if they're saved sometimes. So just showing her the very simple way, discretion, delay, diligence, and then finally the last thing, and lay thee down at his feet. And that's demotion. And just getting you where you need to be. Now what was actually happening at that particular night? Now, finally Boaz is done. He's not drunk. I'll show you in a minute what that word means. We're going to study that in verse 7, and I'll compare it to the other references in the Bible. But he's had plenty of good drink and good food, and he's had a good day's work, and the work of a laboring man is sweet, and the Lord's going to let him lie down, and he's going to begin to go to sleep, and he's lying there, and this girl's going to come up very carefully at night, and she's going to take that blanket out from under his feet. Maybe take the extra two, maybe it was an extra one cubit, just like the tabernacle had that one extra cubit that laid on it when they had those veils. And that one extra cubit, she takes it out and she lays down at his feet, almost like the shape of a cross. And she lays down and she takes the part that covers his feet and she covers her body with it and lies down at his feet like in the shape of a cross. And that's what she's doing. So, Naomi says, this is my strategy, verses 1 through 5. This is how I will go about and do it. And she says in verse 5, you crazy old lady, this will never work. No. And she says in verse 5 unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing to see someone that honors the instruction of someone that's older instead of kicking against it? And I know what I'm doing, and don't tell me what to do, and don't preach at me. But very simply, just honoring that instruction, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. I mean, this is a wise young girl with a humble spirit. What a blessing. How much easier it might be for some young people to get saved if they were willing to listen to older Naomis that knew something about the Bible and the way of salvation and given good advice. Anyway, so beautiful. So we have Naomi's strategy. Now, verses 6 through 15, we're going to have Ruth's surrender. Verse 6, and she went down under the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her to do. I just find her most interesting. I think of that parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 21. Go take a look at that for a minute. You're going to love this parable. You can tell this is not a Jewish girl. Matthew 21, picking it up in verse 28. Jesus says, they've just been asking him, what's your authority? I'm not going to tell you what authority I do these things, but I'll tell you what. Jesus says, verse 28, what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first, he said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said, likewise, son, go to work in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father. Anyways, isn't that curious? I'm not doing that, not me. And the other one, I'm going to do it, and he doesn't. Ruth is like none of them.
Yeah.
She's a most curious hybrid. I will, and she went. What, that's pretty rare today, is it not? She's a real blessing. The dutiful obedience, a hybrid of the parable of these two sons in Matthew. Boy, I'm the Lord's looking for people like that. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. It may not be surprising that Ruth ends up being in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So back to where we are, we see Ruth is surrendering. First, she's just surrendering and recognizing, you know, I don't know everything. I need to listen to somebody every so often. I need to listen to someone that's older. Yeah, but that's a bitter old lady. Yeah, and she's had some rough times in her life, but boy, she grew up in Bethlehem, Judah. She grew up in, she's heard that for a long time. And she's got some good advice. And even though she may have struggled sometimes in her own life following it, she still gives good advice. You know, Solomon still gave good advice. Even though he made a mess of a lot of things, you can still read his books and learn a lot. You just can't turn away from every Christian because they've had a few falls in their life. You got to learn to listen once in a while. Hard thing for the American Christian. He knows everything. So she's obedient and she surrenders. First she surrenders just to her elders. Verse 7, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Now the first thing I want to just stop for a minute, I want to do a little word study with you, because when Boaz had eaten and drunk, now, one of the sad things that's done, probably the saddest thing that I've found in Christianity, is very few Christians are willing to slowly and meditatively read the Word of God. See, because I really believe that if a Christian would slowly read the Word of God and meditate on what he read, and just ask the Spirit of God to work with his Spirit, I believe that Christian probably wouldn't have to call Ask the Pastor. Because the Spirit of God will begin to gently guide you into truth. I mean, when I hear calls like I heard today, is cremation in the Bible? Is it okay to cremate? I mean, when you hear calls like that, you know, you're not reading your Bible and letting God's Spirit talk to you. I tell you, I'm just going to tell you real simply. I just want to show you this issue of cremation, not that I care, but just curiously. If the funeral director said to you, doesn't matter whether you bury or cremate, it costs the same. Whether you bury or cremate, doesn't matter. It's $1,500 either way, so you choose. You think there'd be a single call to ask the pastor about cremation? No, of course not. You know what the issue is. Anyways, but see, because your spirit already knows what the right answer is. If people would just very gently and simply and quietly and meditatively read the Word of God, the Spirit would guide them into a lot of things. Just my thought. And it's so sad. It's people read this book. And they read this book and say, ah, Boaz was drunk. So I think I'll go and tie one on. Do you honestly think that Jesus or Boaz or David or the apostles were out there drinking alcoholic beverages? Now the word drunk. Boaz, notice how it says, verse 7. When Boaz had eaten and drunk. Okay. Drunk is the past participle of the word drink. Go to Isaiah 37 and verse 25. You can put it, mark it somewhere so you'll know. Isaiah 37 and verse 25. The book is spiritually discerned, and the Lord does leave a few words out there, but a still spirit on a Christian will guide him into the truth quickly. It's our own lusts that make us wrestle over these things that are so plain and clear. Isaiah 37, verse 25. I have digged and drunk water. It's the past participle of to drink. So in John chapter 2 and verse 10, with that verse that's so abused by people looking for an excuse to go out and drink alcoholic beverages, and he said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. Aha, see, they're drunk. Jesus set forth wine to make them drunk. No, he's talking about the past tense of drink. Now, in the Bible, there are three words that are given. There's the word called drunkard. And that word is found 11 times in the Holy Bible. It's a noun. There's the word drunkenness. That's found 7 times in the Holy Bible. And the word drunken, which is 32, and 32 plus 7 is 39, which is 3 times 13. That's an adjective participle, which means given to drunkenness, intoxicated, inebriated with strong drink. Those three words refer to alcoholic intoxication, but not what you just read there with Boaz or with Jesus. But a still small spirit would know that already. But a spirit that likes spirits might just be looking for a way out. A back door. Or maybe one of the gates of hell. Back to where we are in Ruth. So I just wanted to take a time to do a word study. I hate to get off the topic there, but it's a sad thing when people take this book and wrest words and wrest scriptures to their own destruction and the destruction of the listeners. Very sad. Very grievous. I heard a pastor today and asked the pastor, there's nothing in the Bible against drinking. Sure there is. As long as you do it in moderation. Everything in moderation is okay. No, wine is a mocker. And strong drink is raging. And it is not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink wine or strong drink. And we are kings with God and priests with God. It perverts judgment. We understand these things. Another interesting thing that's in this particular verse, when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lay down at the end of the heap of, notice, corn. Notice the word corn is in there. Now, the word corn, it's a noun. It means a single grain of a plant, whether it be wheat or barley or maize. I can show you in a number of places. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. That's John 12, 24. Now, the reason I bring this up is modern scholars want to rewrite your Bible because of the word corn. Now, it's apparent what he means. The heap of corn means what? Verse 2, barley. He's winnowing barley. Verse 15, he's winnowing the barley. He's going to give her 6 measures of barley later on in verse 15. I mean, it's evident within the passage that corn doesn't mean maize. And yet modern Christian scholars, they're more like claws, looking to tear at this book, want to rewrite it because the word corn is found in there. And after all, we know corn wasn't found in Egypt. Actually, maize, corn, was one of the leading grains, crops in Egypt, if you do some study in Egyptology, which I've done. Another thing they count in is our ignorance. When they want to rewrite a Bible, they hope that we don't know facts. Just like a politician counts on your ignorance when he wants to change laws on you. So I wanted to bring that up too. But here's the key. We're running out of time, and I want to show you what Boaz does in this beautiful marriage ceremony as he gets ready. But when Boaz had done his work and his heart was merry and he's lying down, she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Verse 8, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Now, Boaz, historically, this is an honorable man. This is not a man that's a ladies' man. This is not a player. Okay? This is a man that believes it's not good for a man to touch a woman because he understands how precious a girl is and she should be safe for her husband. And if he's not going to marry a girl, he doesn't touch her. And so here he is. He wakes up. I mean, he was in a nice sleep. He had labored all day long. Maybe he turned around midnight and all of a sudden there's someone at his foot. He looks down there and it's a girl, and he's a little surprised by this. So I understand from that standpoint there. And there's a woman laying at his feet. And who art thou? Verse 9. And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. And now watch. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And she makes a proposal of marriage to him. She asks him to be her husband. Now she has that right according to the Levirate marriage. After all, she's been widowed. This is a kinsman. Naomi knew this. The law is set up in such a way that you can come to this one softly and ask for his hand in marriage. It's a picture of a sinner coming to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is busy building his church. And all of a sudden someone new shows up for a while. And someone is busy going about his work and the Lord's watching him and he's busy taking care of things. And then all of a sudden one comes softly to him one day and gets on the knees and says, I would like to open the door of my heart. Would you be my redeemer? Would you be my, if you will, husband? We get to make the marriage proposal of Jesus Christ. I mean, he's left it that way. He set up the Levirate marriage codicils in such a manner where we're allowed to come to him and ask him to be our Savior. And he promises, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know who's saved? Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's bound by the law that his father set. He is the kinsman redeemer. And according to that law, if he didn't, he would have to bear the reproach and the shame of having his shoe taken off and having his face spit in. And he's not going to have that. So what a great salvation we have. Next week I want to show you more as we wind through this story. A very strange thing is going to be brought up, that there's a nearer kinsman redeemer. And that's going to make for something very interesting as we study the work of God and his hosts and the making of man. And what an interesting story that is. But the beauty is that if we would do as she was instructed, if any sinner would wash themselves with a little bit of the word, allow the anointing of the drawing of the Holy Spirit, put off the old religion, and get down to the floor and get at the feet of the Savior and just ask for redemption, the greater Boaz is obligated to give it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ruth, surrender. Amen. Lord, thank you for showing how Ruth surrendered to Boaz and how I remember how I surrendered to Jesus. And I do pray, Lord, for all that hear the gospel, that they too would come, take a little time, little diligence, little delay, little devotion, and then finally just make that humble request. They have not because they ask not. And if they ask, they shall receive. And this is why we give thanks to the great salvation and pray in the name of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.